Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, go to equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Reading our local newspaper this morning and noticed that additional plaintiffs, including two national clergy groups, are expected to join a lawsuit next week that claims North Carolina's ban on same-sex marriage is a violation of religious freedom. It's an interesting angle. The Alliance of Baptists are part of the lawsuit. And the lawsuit is the nation's first faith-based challenge to same-sex marriage bans, claiming North Carolina law blocks the clergy from exercising their freedom of religion. Same-sex couples in Charlotte, Asheville, Concord, Huntersville, they've all joined the case as well. And additional plaintiffs include clergy from other faith traditions. They say the state laws violate their equal protection and due process rights. So now the church has joined, but not based on biblical basics, but based on political correct persuasions. In this milieu, it is the mission of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast to equip Christians to think Christianly, to live their lives as imitators of Jesus Christ. And that, of course, means engagement. It doesn't mean escape. We are to be conformed, not transformed. We are to be conformed to the image of Christ, not transformed to the ways of the world. And we are to watch our lives and doctrine closely to persevere in them, because if we do, according to the Scriptures, we will save both ourselves and our hearers. And so at the Christian Research Institute, we have a vision. That vision is to see multiplied millions equipped to communicate what they believe, why they believe, and in whom they have believed. To change the Christian culture from a conversion-oriented mentality to one focused on disciple makers. People who are disciples who themselves can produce reproducing disciple makers. And of course, to recognize that as participants in the kingdom, we are being called to know the truth and to seek to live as Jesus Christ himself lived. Joe Dallas on this broadcast a number of weeks ago talked about the fact that even a casual look at the landscape raises not the question of how we can halt same-sex marriage, but rather how we can best function as ambassadors for Jesus Christ in a society that has overwhelmingly accepted it and thereby have rejected God's definition of the most basic human institution. Those maintaining the traditional biblical position quite clearly are now in the minority. And from that place of minority, we can rail against the trends, we can bury our heads in despair, or we can meet them responsibly as stewards of truth in a time when truth is often unwanted and even more unpopular. And one of the commitments that I have to everyone listening into my voice right now is never giving in to the trends. The sole authority for faith and practice is the Word of God. And I have contended for a long time that the systemic problem in the Christian church is that we don't know how to read our Bibles. We simply do not understand the art and science of biblical interpretation. How is it that churches can completely distort biblical truth while holding their Bibles? I think part of the problem, again, is they simply don't know how to read the Bibles. Another part I've already alluded to. They're not interested in what is in the canon. They're more interested in being politically correct, popular, having a larger platform, prosperity. So when we ask you to stand in this battle for truth, to stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth, we are asking you to do something very significant. You look at any significant movement in history, it started because people took a stand. You think of the Reformation, Martin Luther nailing 95 theses on the castle door in Wittenberg. It started a mighty revolution. So again, we don't have to bury our heads in despair. What we do have to be is faithful and then leave the results to our Lord, who does all things perfectly. One more reason we ask you to stand with us as we end the month today, in essence. This is my last broadcast this month, and we are still behind and still asking people to help us catch up before this month ends and all of that happens. Again, on the last broadcast today, you can send your time-sensitive gift into the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute by simply logging on to the World Wide Web at equip.org or talking to one of our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Whatever you can do would be deeply appreciated. And for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'd be pleased to send you one of our resources personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. You can check out those resources again on the web at equip.org. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone callers. First up is Tracy. She's listening in Bronx, New York, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Tracy.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Good, good. It's good to speak to you. I really appreciate your broadcast. I have a question in regards to hell. And I was brought up believing that, you know, hell is for eternity. And just recently, I was watching a preacher from a Sunday Adventist church say that it's not eternal, and if God was so loving, you know, he wouldn't have it in hell or torment for the rest of someone's life. And then I saw Jehovah's Witness maybe 6 months ago, and he said the same thing, saying hell isn't eternal. So I just wanted to know what the Bible says about that. And then also just to follow up, I've been getting a calling about going into the ministry, and you know, I was trying to get into being a pastor and teaching the word as well, and I told my dad that, and he was kind of like disappointed and upset because he said women aren't pastors. So I just wanted to clarify that with me. Is it okay for women to be a pastor or no?
Well, I think the basic principle to answer that question very quickly at the outset is to say that whatever your gifts are, you are called to exercise those gifts, and whatever your calling from the Lord is, you are to exercise or answer that call. I don't think that a woman can say, I am a woman, and therefore I'm not responsible to exercise my gifts in the same way that a man is responsible to exercise his gifts. No, we are called to exercise the gifts that God has given to us, and to the extent that we do not do it, it is sin. As far as hell is concerned, yeah, this is a very classic case in point with respect to what I started talking about at the opening of this broadcast. Hell has all but disappeared, and no one seems to have noticed, because preachers have been going through a transition. And so hell has been relegated to comic pages as opposed to church pulpits. And I think that is a horrendous evil because, look, common sense dictates that without a hell, there's no need for a Savior. And I suppose that very little needs to be said about the absurdity of suggesting that the creator of the cosmos would suffer more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humankind if there were no hell to save us from. Without hell, there's no need for salvation. Without salvation, there's no need for a savior. And without a savior, there's no need for a sacrifice. And as much as I would like to think that everyone is going to be saved, common sense simply precludes the possibility. Not only so, but I think as G.K. Chesterton has well said, hell is God's great complement to the reality of human freedom and the dignity of human choice. Which is to say, God does not force himself on people. We can choose to respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit, or we can choose to reject it. And therefore, in the end, we will be condignly condemned, or we will be saved through the finished work of Jesus Christ, based on whether we turned to the forgiveness that could be ours or rejected that forgiveness. I love what Peter Kreeft has said with respect to hell. He was talking about the fact that common sense distinctions between good and evil have not only been blurred by the culture, but they've been virtually obliterated, which is precisely why Eastern religions have become so politically correct and popular in Western regions. And so, says Kreeft, they, like we, do not believe in sin or hell. This entails loss of belief in free will, for free will can choose only between two really distinct objects. If all roads lead to the same place, we can only accept and not reject. All are inevitably then blended into one heaven. That is why totalitarianism, collectivism, communism have become so popular in our day. As in, well, Eastern religions, the individual and this terrible burden of responsibility and freedom are removed. We think of ourselves as having progressed in our appreciation for the value of love, but this is counterbalanced by our subjectivizing love as though it were mere kindness or tolerance. And therefore, we think of love as the rival of justice and forget the necessity of justice. Justice without love, said Kreeft, is hardness of heart, but love without justice is softness of head. Now, I've written about this in a number of different places, including my book Resurrection, as well as my latest book in stores now, the book titled Afterlife.
Awesome. Thank you so much, Hank. I really appreciate that.
You got it. Thank you, Tracy, for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Alan next in Eaglesville, Missouri. Alan is listening on the web. Hi, Alan.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
If I may just take a moment to set up my question.
Sure.
I have called in before, and I've been struggling with the Trinity doctrine, but I am searching for truth, so I'm hoping to find it. And I've been listening to you for quite a while, and you said something to a gentleman who called in the other day who he claimed to be a non-Trinitarian, and you said something to him during that conversation, and I can't exactly quote it, but it was basically, the man that called in said that Christ claimed to be subservient to God the Father, and or something like that, and you said, but we have to remember that he voluntarily gave that up. And then, so my question is, if I'm correct so far...
Well, you're not. And let me just correct you very quickly. What I've always said is this, that Jesus in the incarnation voluntarily limited the prerogatives of divinity, but he did not divest himself of a single attribute of deity. So when we read the biblical text, in some cases, Jesus Christ is speaking from the perspective of his humanity. In other cases, he is speaking as God. For example, as God, he can say things and know things that human beings simply cannot. So sometimes we see that Jesus is speaking from the perspective of his humanity, sometimes from the perspective of his divinity. He's never divested of a single attribute of deity during his earthly sojourn.
Okay. I understand what you're saying now. And I just want to say thank you, because this is something I've been struggling with for years. And after that, I understood what you were saying. I just wasn't saying it right. And now I've been praying about this for years, and I've talked to you once before, and today I think I understand, and I can believe and pray to God as the Trinity.
Wow.
As God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Music to my ears. And you know what we're doing when we're praying is praying to the one God who revealed himself in Scripture. And we bow our knee before God's revelation of himself to us. We don't contend that we can completely comprehend that revelation, but we can apprehend it. And so we're not philosophically driven in that sense, but biblically driven. Be right back.
Between April 2014 and September 2015, four lunar eclipses will occur, along with a single total solar eclipse. In his book, Four Blood Moons, Christian Zionist John Hagee argues that such stellar events have always signaled a major change in Jewish history, which will occur this time in fulfillment of Scripture. But is this approach to end-time prophecy sound? The current issue of the Christian Research Journal refutes John Hagee's magic apologetics. Start your subscription today when you call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back. Have you ever wondered why Christianity is losing ground in our current culture wars? Could it be we simply have far too many lambs trying to hold their own against secular lions? Clearly, the battle for truth that is raging in America is not for the faint of heart. That's why the Christian Research Institute is in overdrive, seeking to mobilize every possible resource to strengthen believers in the fight for truth. Consider us old-fashioned, perhaps, but there's just something fundamentally unfair and not terribly bright about sending lambs out to meet lions. To help Christians do more roaring and less bleating, call the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI to make a gift that matters. 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. You're standing shoulder to shoulder with CRI in arming hundreds of thousands of Christians to fight the good fight. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. There are deep problems within Christian families in contemporary America, manifesting in troubling trends among Christian youth. These problems are rooted in misunderstandings of the meaning and proper goals of parenthood, and solutions will be found only by deriving these notions from Scripture rather than from secular culture. Other topics include John Hagee's magic apologetics, how the film Noah raises questions only Christianity can answer, a point-counterpoint viewpoint concerning a theology of animal rights, including an afterword by Hank Hanegraaff. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. While some Americans apparently fear climate change as the greatest threat to the planet, more discerning onlookers rightly fear a different type of climate change. From a spiritual and moral climate and culture that long recognized our blessings from God, to one in which the very notion of God is increasingly deemed imaginary. Serious Christians should never downplay the severity of this threat. As Dostoevsky understood, if there is no God, everything is permissible. Even a moment's reflection on the horrors of the 20th century, from Hitler and Stalin to Mao and Pol Pot, confirms beyond doubt that when man rather than God becomes the measure of all things, life becomes precarious indeed. to stand with the Christian Research Institute in resisting the growing assault on biblical truth, call 888-7000-CRI now with your gift and make a difference that matters. 888-7000-CRI. As you survey the rapidly changing spiritual landscape of America today, here's a question you might ponder. As Christians, will we fight the good fight or continue to sink deeper into the abyss of a new dark age? As the battle for truth continues to intensify, let's remember it's not merely truth that is at stake. It is civilization as we have known it, along with the precious freedoms we enjoy that were won for us at so great a price. Your generous gift today will be a loud and clear signal that you're not on the sidelines merely observing the battle. You're standing shoulder to shoulder with CRI and arming hundreds of thousands of Christians to fight the good fight. To stand with us for life and truth, call 888-7000-CRI to make a generous gift. That's 888-7000-CRI. And now, let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Narmala, listening in Hyderabad, India, on the web. Did I say that right?
Yeah.
Hi.
Hello, Hank.
Thanks for joining us all the way from India.
Thank you, sir. It's a privilege for me. I just wanted to ask you whether the Calvinist camp and the Armenian camp, you know, are they united in the essentials of Christianity?
Well, I think if you talk about classical Arminianism and classical Calvinism, the answer is clearly yes. There are obviously all kinds of distortions. For example, within the Arminian camp, you have people who are open theists. So in that sense, they believe in what's known as finite godism. God does not know the future, for example, exhaustively. God is learning as he goes along and so forth. So there certainly are compromises. But within classical Arminianism, classical Calvinism, I look at them as the goalposts, as it were, and both of them are within the pale of orthodoxy.
Can you give these essentials in a nutshell, if you can, sir?
Yeah, I can. In fact, one of the things that I've done, and I don't know exactly how we get this into your hands, but I'd love to do it, is I've developed the acronym Doctrine, and I've developed it to codify the essentials of the historic Christian faith in a memorable fashion. And I can go over that with you rapidly. The D stands for the deity of Jesus Christ. The operative question is always, who do you say that I am? That is the question that Jesus Christ himself asked his disciples. So the most significant, and that's why it's the first letter in the acronym, the most significant of the essentials is the deity of Jesus Christ, which has to do, of course, with the nature of God. The O has to do with the doctrine of original sin. So we've all fallen in Adam, and we can all be restored or redeemed in the second Adam, Jesus Christ. The C has to do with canon, and canon is a word defined as measuring rod or rule. And we say that the canon, or the 66 books of the Bible, are the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. In other words, they are the infallible rule for faith and practice. The T has to do with the Trinity, and that is what I was talking about to an earlier caller, what we apprehend in Scripture, that there's only one God, that one God is revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. So there are three platforms, as it were. First, only one God. Second, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are God. And third, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. The R in doctrine represents resurrection. And I've often said this on the broadcast, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the central pillar on which our faith hangs. If you took resurrection out of the Bible, you'd have a tattered, torn document devoid of all meaning. Resurrection is the very power that raised Christ from the dead and ensures our resurrection as well. The I stands for incarnation, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That's Jesus coming in flesh. That's quite literally what incarnation means. So we believe that God is not only transcendent, but he came and lived and moved among us. He lived the perfect life that we could never live and offers us his perfection as an absolutely free gift. The N stands for new creation, which is what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And then finally, you have the E in the acronym doctrine, the very last letter, and it stands for the very last thing, end times, or what's called eschatology. Now, there are secondary issues with respect to eschatology or end times, but the essential with respect to eschatology is that Jesus will appear a second time. As Jesus himself said, do not be amazed at this. The time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live and some will rise to be eternally condemned. So what I've done, actually, Nirmala, is I've developed a flip chart. It's a 6x8. It's laminated, so it goes in a pocket or a purse. It's virtually indestructible. And it is Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine. I use the acronym doctrine. And the reason I've done that is so that someone can master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and then remember them for a lifetime. And if you hang on, I'll find a way to get this to you.
Thank you very much. Thank you.
You got it. And I thank you so much for your call today and pray God's blessings upon you as you continue to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk next to Billy in Whittier, California. Hi, Billy.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question was, I was looking for some Bible studies online just to do some quick reading, and I found this ministry called Your Campus Revival, and I got a little bit concerned. They were talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and they seem to be calling the Holy Ghost and Jesus the exact same person. I was wondering if you knew anything about that ministry.
Yeah, it's a oneness ministry, and as a result of that, it rejects the biblical doctrine of the Trinity. Jesus is the one name of the God who holds the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in their perspective. Not only that, but you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus only. And of course, this is one of the principal hallmarks of oneness Pentecostalism. The belief that you have to be baptized only in the name of Jesus has led them to the further error that Jesus is himself the Father, himself the Son, and himself the Holy Spirit. So they don't hold to one God revealed in three persons eternally distinct, but to three manifestations of one God revealed in Jesus. And from their perspective, then the doctrine of the Trinity is pagan polytheistic philosophy. That's ironic, by the way, because they're philosophically driven. The Trinitarians are not. In other words, what they're doing is they're remaking God in a fashion that can be comprehended. What we're saying is God is incomprehensible, and we're simply bowing our knee before his self-revelation to us. They also, by the way, believe in speaking in tongues as the biblical sign of having received the Holy Spirit. No tongues, no spirit.
So they believe you can't be saved if you don't speak in tongues. You're not truly saved.
Many of them make precisely that statement. Some will equivocate or obfuscate on that point. But look, oneness Pentecostals always hold to a litany of legalistic prescriptions, including the test of rebaptism by their formula with evidence of speaking in tongues. And quite basically, for most of them, no tongues, no salvation. And you can imagine that places tremendous socio-psychological pressure on adherents to conjure up the gift, because those that do not speak in tongues are thought to be lacking in faith or even to be entirely unrepentant.
Oh, wow. Well, I appreciate your time, Hank. I guess I better get off that website.
Yeah, that's That's a poisonous theology.
Thank you so much, Hank. I really appreciate what you do for us all.
You got it. Appreciate your call back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Matt in Charlotte, North Carolina. Matt is listening on WTRU. Hi, Matt.
Hey, Hank. How are you tonight?
Good. How are you?
I'm good. Just want to say thank you for the ministry. I've been listening for about 5 years now, and you really helped me grow in my walk with in the Lord and with this sermon. So I thank you, and I've also distributed your resources to others, and they've found it a blessing as well. So thank you.
Well, thank you so much for those kind comments.
You got it. Hank, I have a question about Jehovah's Witnesses, and specifically them coming into, you know, your home to witness. And I've read the article on equip.org about the second John passage, and I want to witness to them and, you know, win them to the Lord. And I know the Holy Spirit is the only one that can change the heart, but if we let them into our homes, are we, you know, to witness, are we, in a sense, you know, still giving them some aid? Let's say it was hot outside and we invited them in and it was, you know, somewhere to sit down.
Yeah, well, you know, the passage in 2 John, which says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your home or house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. If you contextualize this properly, what's going on is not a prohibition against hospitality. Because if this was a prohibition against hospitality, this would be a prohibition against the life and manner of Jesus Christ. But rather, what this is a prohibition of is to give false teachers an opportunity to propagate their false teachings in the context of a house church. And this is how churches met. And therefore, you don't want to give a platform to someone in that context. And the reason is you don't want the sheep to be savaged by the wolves. You want to protect the sheep. So that's really what is going on in the second epistle of John, as opposed to the notion that you can't be hospitable. In fact, not being hospitable does exactly what the devil would love, because the Jehovah's Witnesses think that if you slam a door in their face, if you don't let them in, they're being shunned, and that is a badge of honor. And really, in essence, a blessing from their perspective. They're being persecuted for the sake of Christ. So I wouldn't do that. I mean, what we want to do is reach out to them, and here we have a mission field on our own doorstep. We shouldn't shun that in any sense whatsoever.
Right. And I guess we would also have to use discernment, too. I mean, if they came to, let's say, a younger Christian's home who didn't really know that much, what would you say about that?
Well, yeah, I mean, I think that's right. I mean, if you're a younger Christian and you don't know that much, I think that you need to be wise as a serpent, gentle as a dove. You need to study to show yourself approved, a workman that need not blush with embarrassment, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so prepare yourself. And if you are not grounded in the faith, I mean, there's something wrong. As Christians, we're not called to be converts, we're called to be disciples. So we're supposed to learn the main and the plain things, and knowing the main and plain things essentially will equip us to deal with the Watchtower organization. If we don't have an answer, we simply research and return, or vice versa. Be right back.
While some Americans apparently fear climate change as the greatest threat to the future of our planet, more discerning onlookers rightly fear a different type of climate change. From a spiritual and moral climate and culture that long recognized our blessings from God, to one in which the very notion of God is increasingly deemed imaginary. Serious Christians should never downplay the severity of this threat. As Dostoevsky understood, if there is no God, everything is permissible. To stand with CRI in resisting this rising tide, Go online now to equip.org with your gift and make a difference that matters. Equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Have you ever wondered why Christianity is losing ground in our current culture wars? Could it be we simply have far too many lambs trying to hold their own against secular lions? Clearly, the battle for truth that is raging in America is not for the faint of heart. That's why the Christian Research Institute is in overdrive, seeking to mobilize every possible resource to strengthen believers in the fight for truth. Consider us old-fashioned, perhaps, but there's just something fundamentally unfair and not terribly bright about sending lambs out to meet lions. To help Christians do more roaring and less bleating, call the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI to make a gift that matters. 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. You're standing shoulder to shoulder with CRI in arming hundreds of thousands of Christians to fight the good fight. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Apologetics is now hot stuff, but with popularity comes the danger of zeal getting ahead of knowledge and character. Christian defenders need to know the arguments of apologetics, but they must also find their moral bearings to carry the truth nobly, because both life and truth matter. Other topics include, is animal rights a biblical concern? Rethinking parenthood and the biblical foundations of the family. Sharing the gospel with those living with intellectual disability. Joyce Meyer in the 21st century. John Hagee's magic apologetics and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. While some Americans apparently fear climate change as the greatest threat to the planet, more discerning onlookers rightly fear a different type of climate change. From a spiritual and moral climate and culture that long recognized our blessings from God, to one in which the very notion of God is increasingly deemed imaginary. Serious Christians should never downplay the severity of this threat. As Dostoevsky understood, if there is no God, everything is permissible. Even a moment's reflection on the horrors of the 20th century, from Hitler and Stalin to Mao and Pol Pot, confirms beyond doubt that when man rather than God becomes the measure of all things, life becomes precarious indeed. To stand with the Christian Research Institute in resisting the growing assault on biblical truth, call 888-7000-CRI now with your gift and make a difference that matters. 888-7000-CRI. Is animal rights a biblical concern? The animal rights movement has garnered much publicity but made little difference in the way animals are treated in America. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal features a point-counterpoint viewpoint concerning the animal rights movement and the efforts of some Christians to develop a theology of animal rights, including a special afterword by Hank Hanegraaff. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today when you call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and I want to share a letter I got from a young man named Miles. His father was with me in a Bible study this week, and so his son ends up sending me an email. And I was very touched by this because when I read the email, and I can't go through the whole thing because there's not enough time, but when I read the email, I thought back to my own circumstances when I was in high school. And so I wanted to sit down and write him a thoughtful letter because he wrote to me saying, I have recently been researching the evolutionary theory, and specifically Charles Darwin's ideas about natural selection. And from my research, says Miles, it seems apparent to me that modern life is actually a result of natural selection. and that this points to the belief that all life on Earth originated from one organism on the microscopic level. Now, he goes on and asks me a lot of other questions, and my email back to him was, I think, 3 pages long, but I want to comment on just that portion of it. And that is the whole idea of natural selection and the current contention that all life on Earth originated from one organism on the microscopic level. Here's something I've said many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Just as cosmology's Big Bang undid the dogma of an eternal universe, so too biology's Big Bang uprooted Darwin's tree of life. Because Darwin theorized that every organism evolved from a common ancestor as a result of natural selection acting on random variations. But the Cambrian explosion points in precisely the opposite direction. And while Darwin predicted hundreds of thousands of transitional forms leading to the fossils of the Cambrian radiation, none actually appear. And since Darwin, the problem has only gotten worse. The fossil record has greatly expanded, and yet all known animal body plans appear in the form that they possess today. Darwin, of course, had some candor in this regard. He said, if it could be demonstrated that any complex organ existed which could not possibly have been formed by numerous successive slight modifications, my theory would absolutely break down. And this, of course, is precisely what has happened. My point quite simply is this. While reading Scripture in the sense in which it is intended quite naturally militates against the notion of natural selection, science does so even more emphatically. Belief in notions like like animals evolving into whales, I think takes an enormous amount of unfounded faith. And in light of the reality that the extant fossil transitions happen to be scant, to believe in the evolutionary development of physiological wonders like blowholes and sonar and diving mechanisms seems at best a stretch. The notion that unguided, purposeless processes could transform the ears of a land-dwelling, freshwater, hippo-like animal into the echolocation system of a sea-dwelling saltwater whale, and that in a mere matter of 10 million years takes a lot of faith, to say the least. And while Scripture and science do allow for microevolution or transitions within kinds, they do not allow for macroevolution, such as a 3,000-pound hippo evolving into a 300,000-pound whale through a series of genetic missteps. And again, while I have dealt with all of this and more in the Creation Answer book, this rather lengthy response to the letter by Miles, and by the way, I just read about a third of it, was motivated because of my own personal experience. I grew up in a Christian home, but in high school came to the conclusion that science and Scripture could not be satisfactorily harmonized. And as a result of that, I walked away from the faith. Today, looking back with 20/20 hindsight, I realize that the problem was neither science nor Scripture, but my own misapprehension of both. Now, why do I share all of that with you? Simply to say that, think about the transformation that can take place in the life of a young person who is at a crossroads. They need an answer. And if we're equipped to give them that answer, they may not go through what I went through, a spiritual wasteland, until the time I was 29 years of age. And so all of this is to encourage you, to exhort you, to equip you to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you, but do it with gentleness and with respect. The Creation Answer Book, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jeremy. He's listening in Independence, Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Jeremy.
Hey, Hank.
Hi.
Yeah, I heard an ad while I was listening to your broadcast, and it came across as a
little bit disingenuous. In it, you quote, I don't remember the name, but the quote went, without God, everything is permissible. And I have a little bit of a bone to pick with that. I'm an atheist, and I don't believe.
Jeremy, are you there? Oh, my goodness. Jeremy, if you can call back, if you're listening to me on the radio, call me back. I'd love to talk to you. You still there? Lost Jeremy. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talking to Deborah in Baltimore, Maryland, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Deborah.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
I'm good, thank you.
Good. First of all, I really appreciate your broadcast. I'm fairly new to your broadcast, less than a year, and come to a realization of a lot of things. But I really need your help in this one particular area of my life. I was became a Christian, and I found this wonderful church. Became a Christian, and back in the year 2001, and I seemed like I accelerated pretty fast through the learnings of the reason why Christ died on the cross, and you know my worth in this world and why I was created and so on and so forth. My problem now is that the same church that brought me, helped bring me to that realization, actually let me down, mm-hmm. which that's not unusual. I hear it a lot. My problem is I've been having a hard time getting back up off of that. I left the church in early 2012 and have not been able to locate a church to help me to continue to grow. And I don't know if it's because of my mindset or, the fact that I felt let down or things have changed drastically in the church.
Sure. Well, you know, whatever the reason is, at the end of the day, Deborah, the answer is still the same. Do not neglect the gathering of yourselves, which is the custom of some. We are never called to be Lone Ranger Christians, but we were always called to be part of a community of faith. When you are baptized, you are saying that I am identifying visibly with Jesus Christ and with the body of Jesus Christ. When we take communion, we do it in community. And so it is axiomatic that we worship God within the context of the body of Christ, that we grow in oneness as delineated by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12 within the body of Christ, and that we are equipped to go out and transform the world, not again as a Lone Ranger believer, but within the context of the body of Christ. And I've written about this a number of places, including a book titled Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. I think we got Jeremy back, Independence, Missouri. Jeremy, are you there?
Yes, I'm here. I apologize for that.
No problem.
All right. I'm not sure where my call cut off, so I'll just start over. I was listening to your broadcast, and I heard an ad that seemed a bit disingenuous. The quote was, "Without God, everything is permissible," and I take a little bit of umbrage to that. I'm an atheist, and I don't spend my days raping, murdering, and stealing. I subscribe to the belief that all human life is valuable and that taking something without permission to or recompense for it is reprehensible.
Right. And I think that's wonderful. But think about this. I mean, if the world is based on nothing more than philosophical naturalism, if you take the atheistic paradigm to its logical conclusion, then everything that you do is based on mere brain chemistry and genetics. And if that is correct, I think those who have bit the bullet in the atheistic community are right. If that is correct, there is no such thing as right or wrong. On objective level, it becomes something that is subjective. So I'm glad that you have the perspective that you do, but I was reading the comments of a philosophy professor from Duke University recently, and he says precisely the opposite.
By the opposite, what do you mean?
Well, he's saying that there is no such thing as right or wrong. There is no such thing as good or bad. If everything is a function of brain chemistry and genetics, then there is nothing like that. In fact, all you have at the end of the day is fatalistic determinism. You're determined by your brain chemistry and your genetics. By the way, this was Alex Rosenberg, and he's either the chair or the former chair of the philosophy department at Duke University. And he wrote in his book, The Atheist's Guide to Reality, is there a God? No. What is the nature of reality? What physics says it is? What is the purpose of the universe? There is none. What is the meaning of life? Ditto. Why am I here? Dumb luck. And he goes on. Is there free will? Not a chance. What happens when we die? Everything pretty much goes on as before, except us. And I could go on, but you get the picture. So he is taking the worldview of atheism or philosophical naturalism to its logical conclusion. You have, on the other hand, said, you know, I have a subjective idea that there is, in fact, a moral imperative. But that's a subjective view on yourself. And there's a big difference between saying one obeys objective morality, which you say you do, and accounting for objective morality. Only theism can account for objective moral values and duties. And so I appreciate you taking issue with me, and I wish we could continue this discussion. I'm very sad that we got disconnected earlier, and I was very glad that you got back on. Maybe you can call me another time on the show, because I very much value talking to someone like you, and I'm very appreciative that you called me today on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So, Jeremy, sorry I'm out of time. I have no control over that. I got 31 seconds, and I'm closing. But please call me another time. Love to talk to you further about this, if you would.
All right. I'll make sure to give you a ring here in maybe a few days or so.
Thanks, Jeremy. Appreciate it. And we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll be back next week, Lord willing, with more of the show. Thanks for your prayers and support. Help us close out the month in the black, not in the red. Thanks.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. There are deep problems within Christian families in contemporary America, manifesting in troubling trends among Christian youth. These problems are rooted in misunderstandings of the meaning and proper goals of parenthood, and solutions will be found only by deriving these notions from Scripture rather than from secular culture. Other topics include John Hagee's Magic Apologetics, how the film Noah raises questions only Christianity can answer, a point-counterpoint viewpoint concerning a theology of animal rights, including an afterword by Hank Hanegraaff. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. While some Americans apparently fear climate change as the greatest threat to the planet, more discerning onlookers rightly fear a different type of climate change, from a spiritual and moral climate and culture that long recognized our blessings from God, to one in which the very notion of God is increasingly deemed imaginary. Serious Christians should never downplay the severity of this threat. As Dostoevsky understood, if there is no God, everything is permissible. Even a moment's reflection on the horrors of the 20th century, from Hitler and Stalin to Mao and Pol Pot,
confirms beyond doubt that when man rather than God becomes the measure of all things, life becomes precarious indeed. To stand with the Christian Research Institute in resisting the growing assault on biblical truth, call 888-7000-CRI now with your gift and make a difference that matters. 888-7000-CRI.